Alrighty, we have been going through this section about we are the church, and we're going to continue digging into that. So let's go into prayer, and we'll get started. Father God, we just come before you right now, just ask that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, that you would lead us and guide us. That Father, as your children, we seek to do your will. And so, Father, sometimes our traditions, sometimes our background, sometimes our insecurities hold us back. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to step beyond those things, that we would see you in a fresh perspective, that, Father, that your kingdom would grow, that your name would be glorious, that, Father, that our friends, our neighbors, our families, our coworkers, would see a difference, that we would be able to offer them an opportunity to get to know you, and Father, that you would work mightily in us. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been working on this whole idea that we are the church, and you guys have got that down hopefully by now, that we as a church are as healthy as you are as an individual, that collectively we're actually meant to do. Not just to gather and listen to me and then go home. That's actually a very poor example of what church is. A church is nonstop. You are the body of Christ. You are the hands and the feet. You are the reality of the influence in this world, because Jesus called you to be salt and light. And together, as a collective, he's got things for us to accomplish on a greater impact than we can do by ourselves. But at the same time, it takes us individually to make that commitment to step forward in that. Last week, I talked about what I believe are 12 key factors in a healthy church. And I don't know if any of you guys really picked up on the fact that I actually gave you 13. Good girl. Good girl. We got one out there. So, yes, because I actually started off talking about unity. The reality that unity is super important, that we are of all one mind and are able to accomplish the things that God has before us. And then I went into the 12 different things that I feel that are important as a church. Now, 12 is a lot, and some of you guys wrote those down, which is awesome, but it is hard to remember 12 different things and try to keep those in there. So reality for us is, I like to think of it as, how do we break that down and realize that our Christian walk is this journey? That each and every one of us, that when we begin our walk with Christ, we come to a place, even before conception, where we begin to be hungry. God awakens our hearts and our souls, and we begin to question and we begin to understand. We receive Jesus and we're born again. And then, as Scripture tells us, we begin to mature, we grow. So there's this reality that in our Christian walk, we will change and grow. We will become more and more like Christ as the Holy Spirit begins to sanctify us and change us. And so this journey, this process that happens in our Christian walk, and as we go through it, we begin to learn how to change our character, how to endure, how to love, how to grow more in faith and grow more in different areas of our life. And so as we get on this journey as a collective, as a church, it's beneficial for us to be able to realize, okay, how do we kind of map that out? Because sometimes we do things and we just kind of think it should all flow naturally, and sometimes we get stale and sometimes we get defeated. If we know there's a process, to be honest, it's easier. It is for me anyways. Maybe I'm odd, but I don't think I am. I think all of us kind of need to know that, hey, I want to keep moving forward. I want to keep grasping what it is that God has for me, and being able to take that process and being able to look at it. I want you to look at a verse here. A couple verses, actually, in Luke chapter 14. And Jesus makes a pretty strong statement here in Luke 14. We're going to start down here in verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus and turned to him and said, or he turned to him and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate their father and their mother, their wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, before I go any farther, I want you to put this in perspective. Jesus is not saying you have to hate the people around you in order to be his disciple. He's saying you have to love him so much that it seems like the rest of the relationships are like you hate them. That he is the priority. Because the scripture tells us very clearly that if a person cannot manage their household, or if a person, they shouldn't be able to run the church. And if a person doesn't take care of their family, they're worse than a pagan. The reality is we're supposed to love our family dearly and closely and pour into them. And so Jesus is not saying, hey, this is for you to hate your family. Okay? Sometimes people take verses and they take them out of context. Jesus is saying, I want you to be my disciple, and the priority of what that means is you love me so much that it looks like you hate everything else, including your own life. Verse 27. And whatever or whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay a foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegate while the other is still a long ways off, and will ask him for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither fit for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has an ear to hear, let them hear. Jesus is talking about, hey, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, you better count the cost. There's an intentionality to this. We receive grace. It is a free gift. It is an awesome blessing. And often we put it out there to folks that, hey, if you just confess, it's all good. And if you just see, the reality is we do some people injustice. Because I don't think they actually get to the place of realizing, hey, actually, this will cost you everything. This will cost you your selfish ambition and desires. This will cost you perhaps your status in certain things. This will change your life and your perspective, your trajectory of where you thought you were going. It will cost you. If you live your life that you continue to run after your things, then are you really a disciple of Christ, or are you just a fan? Are you one of those individuals that look at it and say, hey, you know, this Jesus, he's really cool, and I love coming on Sunday because I'm encouraged, except for when Mark speaks. You know, but, you know, it's all good. I feel comfortable, and it's nice, and it's the good people, and, you know, it's morality, and I like morality, and I need a little of that in my life. Or is it the reality that you actually look at this and realize you were bought with a price? You are not your own. You are supposed to be a slave to God. You were created with a purpose, and therefore he has a plan. And it's probably not your plan. See, there's a cost to it. There's a reality that if we're really going to follow Jesus, that he calls us to a higher commitment. When we start to interact with folks, when we start doing things at the church, it's really interesting to me because often when we first get contact with folks, we say, hey, listen, we have a ton of things that go on. They're all opportunities. They're not obligations. In other words, you fit it in however you feel like you need to fit it in. But that's basement level. That is absolute basement level. Because here's the reality, church. If we're really going to be healthy, you got to step it up. I got to step it up. And not step it up like, oh, I need to give more or do whatever. I got to step it up in my commitment to follow Christ and what he calls me to. To be able to look at my day and go, okay, Lord, I want to organize this according to your purpose, not according to my purpose. I may have a job, I may have a career, I may be doing a student, but my first priority ought to be looking at it and going, God, what is it that you want me to do and what eyes do you want me to have today to be able to help, to be able to love, to be able to further your kingdom? Or what is it that I need to learn? That I'm not stagnant, that I'm not just sitting still. If you think this is harsh, Jesus says it this way. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter in through the narrow gates, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. It's interesting that he says only a few find it, where the other one is like, hey, it's kind of like the mass lemmings. We're just headed this way. Everybody's doing this. This is the way life is, right? And, oh my gosh, don't we do that? Don't we kind of get into our life and like, oh, this is what we do. This is life. We kind of go through the rhythms. This is what I do with my day. This is what I do. And, you know, that's what everybody does. And it's okay because we're all doing this. And yet Christ says, hey, listen, there's a place of intentionality. Of being able to go, okay, I want to know what it is that you have for me. I want to seek out the path that you got. I want to live my life with intentionality. To be able to follow where Christ would have us to go. This is a huge call, and it's not just Christ who says this. Because I really want to bring this point home because I think it's super important for us. Paul says a very similar thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 says this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? This is for you, Tom. But only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. What's sweet is we all get a prize. We're all participants. There's something there that God just, he loves us and he accepts us and it's to his glory. But that's not the point. The point is we're supposed to run with this intentionality. I want to win. I want to make it. Man, running, playing sports of any sort that's endurance, elk hunting, I can put it right up there when I'm going to make this point. Because here's the reality. It's such a mental game. It is a place where you push your body and you push your limits, and somewhere along the lines, your mind has to tell you that it's worth it and it's okay and you can keep going. If you don't, you quit. That's what he means by run in such a way as to get the prize. You have to set your eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. Be able to go, here it is. This is what it takes. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. The Super Bowl's coming up here in 2 weeks. It'll be a bunch of guys out on the field that make ridiculous amount of money. Because since childhood, they've been dedicated to a single sport. And they have worked so hard. And they have beat their body. Day in and day out, they have done training. They have run exercises. They have done all sorts of things. They go in and they do all their, you know, weightlifting, and they go out on the field and they run all the patterns, and they know it in their sleep, they know it in and out, and that's what they do. And they do it so well that millions of people get together to watch them play. It's a game. It's just a game. But they do it well because their mind is set on it. And they do it well because they've been trained for it. They do it well because it's like this is the intentionality, and they look at it. And so many of those guys, it is their identity and it is their purpose. Because that's all they got. Because that's all they focused in on. I think if Paul lived nowadays during the Super Bowl, he would say, hey, don't you realize only one team gets to win the Super Bowl? Practice and train. Run the plays. Do it like you're going to be that team. Dedicate yourself to it. Because we're dedicating ourselves to our Creator. This is not about earning His favor. This is not about, hey, I got to do this in order for God to be pleased with me. This is not about, hey, I hold on to this, that way I can hold on to my own salvation. That is not the point at all. The point is this. If you really want to be victorious in life, if you really want to experience the fullness of God, if you really want to be a part of the kingdom in a way that affects this world, we are only here for a short period of time compared to eternity. If we're truly able to stop and realize the importance of what God has given us, then perhaps we ought to stop and think with intentionality. Perhaps we need to count the cost. Perhaps we need to look at it and go, okay, where is my dedication to what it is that God has for me? Because that's really where it comes down. Guys, we have finished a couple decades now of church being this thing where folks actually come to a building and they go through a program and they listen to a speaker and they go home. It's not healthy. It hasn't been healthy. I think COVID, in all honesty, I think COVID God used to be able to stir and for us to be able to realize the problem that we have with the model of church that we've been doing. You realize that it wasn't that many years ago that the majority of Americans went to church once a week. Literally, over 50%. Nowadays, across the border, it's less than 15% that go to church weekly. And things have changed. My generation, especially those that still have kids, don't go to church anymore. COVID happened and they haven't gone back. I think they haven't gone back because it's like, oh, I did my life in that. And now that I'm not there, my life's not much different. And that's because you look at it and it's like, oh, my commitment is once a week. My commitment is go feel good. My commitment is I'm plugged into this church because of the program and what it does. And it's not a commitment to Christ. It's not a commitment to God. We gather for Him. We don't gather for us. Does He bless us in it? Oh, He blesses us in it. When we come before Him and we allow the Spirit to work in our heart, oh my gosh, He blesses us. You guys are sitting around in this room. Many of you are here because of the friendships and relationships that you got. God has blessed you in being part of it. But there is a reality that's just the tip of the iceberg. That's not the whole picture. God calls us to this commitment to be able to surrender to Him in a greater way. So if you think about it in this way, if we want to be a healthy church, and we look at all these principles about what it takes to be a healthy church, But yet we need to boil it down and realize that at the same time we're on this journey. Not everybody's in the same spot. Not everybody is progressing at the same level. And so the church needs to be something that can help people to be able to progress and be able to continue on in their journey with God as they have this commitment in their life. And so what we do, I don't know if you guys realize this, as Explore Church, basically we're a core value-driven church. We have a few core values that we hold on to because I believe those core values help us to decide how to make decisions for the church, how to be able to lead the church and actually come to a place of what God would want us to do. And so I'm going to hit the first core value that I feel like is on part of this journey, and that's community. See, if you think about our core values, we have community, we have growth, we have purpose, and we have impact. And each one of those is another level of commitment. In all honesty, if you really get to the area of impact, where you are going, where you are a mission, where you are planting, where we are changing the world, it takes sacrifice and it takes commitment and it takes maturity. At the very beginning, when we look around our community around here, it needs relationships. People that are seeking God are often very lonely. And much of our life that we have lived is actually a representation of our culture. And our culture is one that we don't have a lot of friends anymore. We don't do things with folks. What's really sad is when we're in school, we kind of have some friends because we're around folks. And you get into college, you kind of hang out with individuals. And you meet that special person, you kind of pull away from everybody. Then when you have a kid, you really pull away from everybody because nobody wants to deal with your kids or you don't want to deal with their kids, whatever it is, you know, or your kids are enough. And then as your kids grow up and your kids leave, you, all of a sudden you realize it's just the two of you. And then what's really sad is you discover for many folks that they didn't put enough time in even into the two of them, that they don't even really like each other that much. And it ends up being a very lonely life. And for some reason, when we're kids, we're really great at making friends. And some reason, something happens in our 30s and a lot of it, and we lose it. And it's so easy to go down the road of actually cutting more and more relationships off because we're trying to connect with our families and we got other things and we're busy and it's like there's just so much. And yet, community is what God calls us to. He calls us to relationships. That is His priority. You don't believe it? Jesus' number one priority is relationship with us. It's like He gave up His life so that we could be reconciled to God. God says, I've given you a ministry of reconciliation. It's about relationships. Look at this verse here, early church. This verse is really cool, this chunk of verses, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And as we go through this, I want you to realize, as we go through this, what's really cool is there are literally five, almost six areas that out of the 13 that I gave you the other day that are covered in this chunk of verses. So it is, here it is. Verse 32, Acts 2, verse 32. They devoted themselves. Okay, so there's that place, remember? Intentionality. We've just been talking about intentionality. They devoted themselves. A mindset. I want to win the prize. This is what's important. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I don't know if you guys remember, but teaching, grace, and application, it was one of the things of a healthy church. To the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship is one of those priorities of the church. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and having everything in common. They sold the property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So you go through this and you realize, man, they devoted themselves. This is to the teachings. And so you got that whole aspect there of the truth and the grace being presented. They devoted themselves to fellowship. That's that reality of what community is all about. They had these signs and wonders. You ever think about the signs and wonders? It's actually healing people, taking care of people's needs. They're literally loving their community. We often think, oh yeah, signs and wonders, it's proof of God. Yeah, it is proof of God. But isn't this crazy? Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. So the proof of God is not just the signs and wonders of some miraculous thing, but the proof of God is actually loving people. Matter of fact, if we don't love people, you can move mountains and it's useless. That's actually what 1 Corinthians said. It's pointless. Here it is. The truth of it is signs and wonders and being able to heal people and all that. But yeah, it's given proof to what the apostles are saying, but it's also loving their community. It's fixing the needs and dealing with the issues that are there, which is super important. Also, what's really cool about it, I don't know if you ever thought about it this way. It's a memory marker. You ever been in one of those situations where you do something with folks and it's like, oh yeah, that was fun. That was cool. Tom, I know you do. Because all the time when we sit down and talk about it in your early days when you're saved and your church was on fire and something would happen, you still tell me those stories. It's like, man, that was awesome. I want that to happen again. It's a memory marker. When God moves and does things, when you're a part of something that's big, man, I tell you what, making memories is huge. When you go into somebody's house and they have pictures, I can say this because my house is this way. When they have pictures up on the wall of all the things that they've done, all it is a remembering. It's a marker to the kids and to the family that, hey, we got history together. When you have history with folks, it's hard to break the bonds. When you make memories with folks, it's like you grow closer together. That's why we just did a big snow retreat. We did a big snow retreat to be able to hang out together, to be able to go, I kind of like these people. Hopefully you guys walked away with that. So it's crazy to think about it. The fact that it's not just God proving things, but it's making memories. It's actually bonding people together. And it's largely loving on the community. They're care for one another. It's a place of healing. They're literally talking about they shared all their stuff. So if somebody was in need, hey, I'll step in and take care of your physical problems, your physical needs. This was one of the markers of a healthy church, is actually a place of healing. A place where people come in and feel like, somebody's got my back, I'm not alone. A place of being able to share with each other. It's also generosity. Isn't that crazy? So in this little chunk of verses that we just read through, it hits so many of the areas of what a healthy church is. What needs to be mile markers in the midst of it. That's why when I look at it and we talk about community, see, you're not going to remember all 12, but if you can remember the 4, we're doing pretty good. So if we can remember community, well, this is what happens with community. It helps us remember, I need to be loving to my community. I need to make friends. I need to make memories. I need to be involved. It says I can, being able to help each other and share and know each other's needs. Man, the scripture is so full of scripture that talks about being able to take care of each other, to encourage one another, to be able to lift each other up, to be able to help those that fall, to be able to support one another. Right? We all go, yes, amen. How do you do that by being by yourself? That's literally impossible. You do that by being in community. You do that by hanging out with one another, by investing in each other, by hosting one another, by breaking bread on a daily basis. Now, some of you are introverts. I am an extreme introvert. I really am. And I get that you need time by yourself, but it also can be very unhealthy if we get to a place where it's like, I'm just going to withdraw from everybody but my family, but the people that make me feel comfortable. That's not God's plan. That is definitely the world's plan. That is definitely the way our culture is going. And we need a break from that because it's just part of the lemmings that are running for the hillside. To be able to stop and realize, no, I need people in my life. I need people that encourage me. I need people that I can encourage. I need to be able to make memories and do crazy things with the folks because it's fun. Me and Loretta went down a hill together, right? I got pictures of him wrapped around trees as he's trying to learn how to ski. I got some memory markers. And whenever I think about skiing from now on, there's a little bit of me that's going to go, oh, yeah, that was kind of a fun day. I got to laugh a lot. It's important, guys. It really is. I cannot stress it more. You can't fulfill the scriptures unless we do it. And this is what's crazy about it. Some of you are in this group because you've done activities or you've done events with one another. Or you've come into this church and gone, oh, I feel loved. And that's why you're here. I would say doing community is probably our biggest evangelistic tool. What's crazy about it, that's how this chunk of verses ended. And God added to their numbers daily. You see, people are hungry for those things. And they come looking, and God encourages them. Holy smokes, I just saw what time it was. I was going to go through a whole nother section too. Wow. Well, I guess that, yeah. All right, we'll do growth next week. Dang, I was hoping to get through this series quicker than this. I want to encourage you guys. You guys do love each other well. And you guys do a lot of things throughout the week together. I'll be honest with you. Our older group doesn't. Our young group does. I think that's partly due to our generation and partly due to the fact that it's so easy once we get down that road that it's really hard to break habits. So I want to encourage you, if you're in an older group, it's time to start breaking out of that. It's time to start gathering. It's time to start hosting, having people over for dinner, playing games, just in loving one another. Our younger group, I want to encourage you this. You guys are doing awesome. But we have to actually invite those that are on the edge out too. You need to be able to realize, man, through our connect groups and the things that Philip puts together and some of our events that we host as a church, those are opportunities for us to invite the people on the edge in, people that need to be loved. And that's super sweet when we can do that because that's sharing the love of God to folks. We got to be Him first. For many people to be able to experience grace and love, they have to be able to experience it from another person first before they can wrap their mind around it. And that's our job, is to give love and grace to people. Be able to encourage them. So think about it. This is just the beginning of the process. Opportunities, not obligations. Jesus tells a crazy story about a man who uses his master's money in order to make friends. And basically he swindles his master. And Jesus says he did a good job because he was shrewd. And the point of it is God has given you resources. He is your master. So use it to make friends. Father God, we come before you. We thank you that you have not left us as orphans, that you have given us the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to fight against that old saying that says you are all we need. Because you even looked at us and said it's not good for man to be alone. So Father God, help us to realize that actually you are what we need and our brothers and sisters around us. And Father God, that you would help us to be able to walk in relationship. Lord, you tell us that the highest calling that we have is to love one another. To think of one another, to encourage one another, to serve one another. So Father God, put us together. Help us to step away from isolation. Help us to step away from thinking that we can do it all our own. Maybe we can, but that's not a life worth living. So Father God, we give it to you. We give it all to you in Jesus' name.